Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that amazing grace?
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again, even if it is winter here. It's really strange to, you know, it's actually, South Africa is actually the farthest place that I've ever been to, because you have to go east for so many miles, and then you leave the northern hemisphere and go to the southern hemisphere, go south. Actually, that was a 12-hour flight from London to Cape Town. And when you get there, it's summer. And there's grass, and there's leaves, and there's flowers. And you're thinking, what's the matter with this? Right? Then you fly home, and you land in Chicago, where it's 1 degree. And Lake Michigan is frozen. And then you have to take a bus from the terminal, the international terminal that you're at, to one of the domestic terminals, which means you have to walk outside in that nice short sleeve shirt that you wore home from Africa. And people are kind of pointing at you and, you know, trying not to look too obvious, but they're thinking, man, what's the matter with that guy? Well, it was summer where I was just at. And then we come to Tucson where, you know, we just got our own kind of weather here, don't we? Praise the Lord. This is the time of the year where maybe in the morning we got to put on a sweater. But once the sun's been out for a little while, you don't even need that, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 11. We had some wonderful meetings. It was the shortest long trip that we've ever done, but we didn't have a lot of time that we could take, and so we were just adjusted to the time change when it was time to come back. So I'm in a different time zone here this morning, and but we trust the Lord to see us through. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. Isn't it strange that the Lord is asking Moses for permission? That's what it sounds like. Let me alone. Just let me let it loose here. They got a spanking coming. Get out of my way, Moses. That my wrath may wax hot against them. And that I may consume them. This is more than a spanking. This is annihilation. And I will make of thee a great nation. Wow. What a test. What a test. I wonder just how many men would pass this test. God says, look, I'm going to destroy all of them. And I'll make a nation out of you. And your boys. Right? This whole thing will revolve around you. But Moses knew the word. He knew the word had already been given concerning Israel. And I will make of thee a great nation. But there was no scripture for him being the father of many nations. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? I recall last time we looked at it, Moses said, these are your people. God said, these are your people. Now Moses is coming back and saying, no, they're not my people, they're your people. A true prophet of God, a true servant of God won't call them his people. They're your people, Lord. This is your heritage. Why doth thou thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? He said, Moses, you brought him out. No, God, you brought him out. Amen. Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered together this morning with those of like precious faith. Lord, we've come in obedience to your word, but it's not just obedience that brings us here. There's a desire in our hearts to be here. our hearts burn to be to gather together where the children of God are gathered. Our hearts burn to feast upon your word. Our hearts burn to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, we've come this morning with great expectation and great anticipation. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to set aside all of our thoughts and our cares and worries. And Lord, may time just stop here for a moment. For Lord, when you're ministering to our souls, there is no time. And Father, when you're ministering to our souls, there are no cares and worries and frets. There's faith. And so Lord, we pray that your living word would come and be ministered to our souls. And then Lord, may that word be lived out when we leave this building. Father, may you minister to every heart. Minister to every need here this morning. We invite you this morning. And Father, help us to surrender from the pulpit to the back door. Lord, we want you to speak, we want you to listen, and then we want you to live. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. Bless each and every one. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I see Brother Menno Friesen here this morning and his wife. God bless you. It's nice to have you with us. I trust you're not freezing this morning, right? Sorry, I just... So Moses has been on the mountain receiving the instructions from the Lord for the tabernacle that's going to be built. And also he's going to instruct the children of Israel on how they are to conduct themselves when they come to this tabernacle. And while Moses is on the mountain, the behavior of the people shows that they need instruction from the Lord. And it shows that their conduct is unbecoming. And so God knew that Israel needed a place of worship. They needed a place where they could come and be in contact with God, to be in his presence. Now recall, his presence was on the mountain with Moses at this time. And of course we know to come near to his presence, it requires that you live a certain kind of a life. You're not coming into his presence just any old way. Now Satan, on the other hand, he can be approached while a person lives any old way, but not the Lord God. Humans have the ability to worship a supernatural being. And they can do so without having a visible place to worship. But it actually helps us as human beings to have a visible place to worship God. It helps us to be where others that have that same divine presence flowing among them. It helps us to be amongst them, those that have a lick of fire. We can worship him and not be near others. We can worship him in spirit, and we can worship him in truth. But when we come together, licks of fire are joined together. And it's so much easier sometimes to worship him when we're gathering together with others. In fact, it's hard not to. Now, that's not to say that we have to wait until we come together in order to worship him. Because we worship him as individuals every day. But when the time comes during the week for us to receive his word as a local body, then we gather ourselves together and we worship him in spirit and in truth. What a blessed opportunity that we have this morning to come together and worship as a body. And to worship him each week. So this means more to us than... Excuse me. This means more to us than any other single thing in our lives. For others, the greatest thing might be to gather together with others in a stadium, or in a gymnasium, or in a concert hall, or in a workout room. That's become a form of worship these days. Or in a mall, or a movie theater, or a restaurant, or amusement park, or a municipal park, whatever. And nothing against these things, but we are not gathering together in those places for the purpose of worshiping God. Amen? And yet those things come so easily to human beings. So God knows that there's something about getting together with others in order to worship him. And in order for us to do this, God knows that there needs to be a tabernacle. And so God is going to provide Israel with a tabernacle that's suitable for them to worship Him. And God knew that there needed to be a place for them to come together to worship. And there needed to also be some natural things there that helped to bring the supernatural elements among them. When you and I come together, we have natural things that help our supernatural faith to rise to the level to where we can receive from God and make contact with God in a way that brings changes into our lives. We clap our hands. We play musical instruments. There's song specials that are sung. We lay hands on one another. We sing together. We pray together. And we make our needs and our requests known when we come together. Now, we could all stay at home and still love God and still worship God, but how many of us would? How many of us would set aside the same amount of time to worship God at home as we do when we come to church? How many of us would set aside the time that we set aside on Wednesdays and Sundays to worship God? We can have an invisible church service at home, but how many of us would do this faithfully? How many of us would pray faithfully? How many would make our prayer requests known faithfully? How many of us would sing the songs of Zion faithfully? How many of us would listen to the word coming forth from a ministering spirit faithfully? How many of us would faithfully have communion and foot washing at home? So there's something about when we come together to do these things. And how many of us would be faithful to do these things if we didn't have a place to come together to do these things at? Are you with me this morning? So we don't do these things out of tradition, but God knows that it's beneficial for us to come together to do these things. So much so that we have a place set aside to do these things. And we come together to do these things now, and we will come together to do these things throughout eternity. Worship isn't just something that we're going to do here. And there will be a tabernacle. There will be a meeting place to worship God throughout eternity. Oh, hallelujah. We will be in church. The bride will be in church every day throughout eternity. And God knows that, God knew that Israel needed a place to come together to worship. And He knows that we need something in order to bring humanity and divinity together. Now, in our story here this morning, we see that God opens up His heart to Moses about how He feels about what Israel is doing while Moses is absent, while Moses is up in the mountain and God is speaking to him and God is writing on the tablets of stone with His very finger. And we know that the word of the Lord always comes to the prophet first. And we know that the absence of Moses from the people in their Exodus journey, it represents the absence of the living word and the living presence of God from among the people. Now, don't misunderstand me, though. The word of the Lord had not come among the people yet. Moses is receiving the word of the Lord on the mountain. They'd come out, and now Moses is receiving the word of the Lord that's going to set their journey before them. So the issue wasn't that the prophet is gone. The issue is that they didn't have the living word amongst them at that moment in time. The ministry was still among the people, but the word for their day had not been delivered to them yet. So God sees the idolatry that's taking place at the bottom of the mountain, while Moses is at the top of the mountain. God sees this idolatry that's taking place among people, and God tells Moses what they are doing, get this now, before Moses ever sees it for himself. So Moses doesn't know that Moses hasn't seen this. So God tells Moses, He says, Moses, get down to the people because they've already corrupted themselves. And God keeps Moses from seeing this so that Christ can intercede on behalf of the people. And we find out that when Moses actually sees this for himself, it overwhelms his humanity and it causes him to react according to humanity rather than allowing the Spirit of Christ to intercede on their behalf. Oh, there's a great lesson there for us this morning. When we evaluate the situations in other people's lives, even in our own lives, according to what our natural senses tell us, according to what we see at the bottom of the mountain instead of the top of the mountain, we will react in a natural senses sort of a way. We will react in a human way. And let me ask you this, what chances do others have when we react to their situations according to our flesh? What chances do you have? How do we react to these things? Can we intercede on behalf of others using our natural senses? Can we rightly judge according to our natural senses? It's while we're in prayer. It's while we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Many times we're lifted up and then we see things that as God sees them versus how man sees them. And when we're seeing them how God sees them, then we know how to pray. We can enter in and the intercession can take place. While we're lifted up, the Spirit of Christ can intercede on the behalf of others and can actually pray for their needs according to the will of God versus the will of the flesh. Amen. So when the Spirit of Christ is moving on us on behalf of others, we can pray for what other people have need of versus what we think they deserve. How many want to get what you deserve this morning? I saw your hands go up. Hallelujah. God doesn't let Moses see these things, but he keeps Moses, Brother Henry, in the secret place. He keeps Moses in the place where Christ has preeminence. He keeps Moses hidden away up on a mountain while he's revealing these things versus the place where Moses sees according to the flesh. And we can see that it's in that place that Christ can intercede. It is in that place where forgiveness takes place. It's in that place where prayer for the needs goes forth rather than criticism. Exodus 32 verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? With a great power and with a mighty hand. So God told Moses, basically, he said, you know what, just step aside and I'm going to wipe these people out. And friends, this is the divine judgment of God. And it's the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is righteous. But the intercessor in God is being revealed to us through Moses. As Moses begins to ask, why, Lord? And had God allowed Moses, the man, to see these things being done by the people first, Moses would have reacted the same way that God reacted. He would have reacted out of judgment. Think about that now. And this is foreshadowing to us where the seat of mercy is going to reside. The seat of mercy is going to be here on the earth. Intercession takes place here. It shows us that God is going to play the part of an intercessor through flesh. I hope somebody's listening this morning. It's such a great revelation. And we could speak on this thought and this thought alone for weeks and weeks and weeks. Recall that our subject is the body work. It's the body work of Christ showing the body of Christ it's being foreshadowed in the lives of the prophets of the Old Testament, but it's foreshadowing what's going to take place when Christ becomes flesh here on the earth. So when Christ was made manifest in the body of Jesus, we find the work of the high priest being done in that flesh. The great intercessor in that flesh being performed in that body. It needs to take place in flesh. It needs to take place. There's something on the earth has to agree with something in heaven. And when that body is being completed at the end of these ages, at the end of the Gentile dispensation, then we understand that Christ steps into that body and he manifests himself through that body. And he reveals himself, we know, in part throughout the church ages, but he reveals himself in the attribute of his fullness in this last age. In a body. So that means that there's a place that intercession is taking place, and it's in a body in this hour. Are you with me this morning? That means there has to be a body that's crying out for forgiveness. There has to be somebody that's saying, but wait, God, hold on. There must be a body that says, why, God? There must be a body that says, Lord, will you withhold your wrath? If I could find 50, will you hold it back? Lord, didn't you send, there must be a voice that reasons with God that says, didn't you send Elijah the prophet? And didn't you call them out of the religious systems of their day by thy great power? Didn't you make a promise to these people? Turn away thy wrath, O God. Didn't you send Elijah the prophet, lest you smite the earth with a curse? Now the people don't realize it yet, the people at the bottom of this mountain, but they owe their very existence to the grace and the mercy of God, and also to the grace and the mercy of God through a prophet of God. You see, it takes two. It takes something in heaven saying the same thing as something on the earth. It takes two agreeing on something. Scripture says if two of you or more agree concerning anything, hallelujah. In this case, we find it's Almighty God in heaven agreeing with Almighty God on earth through Moses. So the people actually owe their very existence to God in heaven, and also at the same time to Moses, whom the Spirit of Christ worked through on the earth. Because if it hadn't have been for Moses, God would have destroyed these people. So if the prophet of God would have said instead, you know what, I agree with you, God. You know, you should just go ahead and wipe out these 2 million plus people and start over with something else. And, you know, as you said, it'd be kind of nice if you started with my family. You know, and if you put my boys in charge and let the promise come through them. If that would have been his confession, there would have been no flesh saved other than him and his family. I hope somebody's listening this morning. The mercy of God and the Spirit of Christ interceding on behalf of the people stood in the gap for the people in that hour. In our day, the body of Christ will be taken from the earth at some point in time. And at that point in time, the Lord will smite the earth with the greatest curse that the earth has ever known. And mankind will be under the full wrath of a righteous judgment of a holy God. Amen. So listen, friends. Those that are calling down the judgments of God on others in the name of the church, they don't realize what spirit they are aligning themselves with. This is not that hour. How can Christ be interceding on the behalf of the people in one part of the body and then calling down wrath on the people in another part of the body at the same time? It can't be. Do you realize that you cannot call for mercy and judgment at the same time? We can pray that the blessings be lifted in order for the Spirit of God to drive a person back into the rightful position of that body. But that is not praying for the judgments of God upon somebody. That is not praying for the wrath of God to be poured out. That is praying, you know, may the protection of the blood be lifted so that the flesh and the spirit, but not the soul, so that the flesh and the spirit so that the enemy can actually drive that person back under the protection of the blood. And once that sin is confessed, and once that sin is forgiven, the blood covers, the blood intercedes. The blessings of God are restored in every realm of that person. Fellowship is restored. And that's the whole purpose of church discipline. Listen to this from Questions and Answers on the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram says, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the first verse. All right, Paul speaking, he says, it is reported commonly that there's fornications among you, and such fornications that's not named among the Gentiles. He says, what do you think about that amongst the church? That one should have his father's wife. Are you puffed up and have you not, let's see, I believe, he says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He says, puffed up, and have not mourned that that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, I don't know. I don't believe that anyone would say unto this or cutting back. He says, I'm only defending what I believe on. If a man's once filled with the Spirit, he cannot lose it. How many can say amen to that? He cannot lose it. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the Spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my Spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Notice, not the soul, for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know this is speaking of the soul. He says, God telling the Holy Church, which is his body here on the earth, he says, now this is after the Old Testament, telling a man that was so filthy and dirty amongst the people that he lived with his own father's wife, such a thing in the body of Christ. He says, you church, turn him over to the devil for the destruction. See, God permits. And when he got something that he has to see done to put a whip on somebody, he'll turn an evil spirit loose on them so that they'll torment that person and bring them back. And if they're a child of God, it will bring them back. Or it'll take them off the scene. He says, that's what's the matter with churches today. When a man comes into the body of Christ and becomes one of the members and starts doing evil, instead of you getting together and doing this very same thing, and you brand him tabernacle, he says, because as long as you're holding him up, he's under the blood. He's under the protection of the blood. And he just keeps doing the same old thing over and over and over, and you get together and you turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, that like, might be saved in the day of the Lord, and watch the whip of God come in. Watch the devil take a hold of him. That's an evil spirit that will get him. He says, and this boy here, he straightened out. He come back. And we find out in 2 Corinthians where he really cleaned up before God. Look at Job, a perfect man, a just man, and God permitted the evil devil to come upon him and chastise him. Recall, the whole story of Job is a story of mankind. He had everything, he lost everything, everything was restored. Look at Job, a perfect man, a just man. God permitted the evil devil to come upon him and chastise him and everything else for the perfecting of his spirit. So an evil spirit, God uses evil spirits many times to work out his plan and his will. He allows the evil spirit to do these things. So it's to chasten the flesh. It's to drive this lust that's in the flesh out. It's to bring it into subjection. It's to bring this body into subjection to the word. So the people here in our story here this morning, they owe their very existence in part to the prophet of God that the Spirit of God is working through in a very unselfish way. So he speaks to God by the Spirit of Christ, pointing out to him, to God, the very character of God. Now, we got to recognize here that this is kind of dramatizing something, and it's bringing something down to a level such that you and I can get a hold of it. But there aren't two gods, and God's not listening to man, right? But what it's showing is it's bringing it down into terms that we can relate to as human beings. So he's reminding God that he took Israel out of Egypt by his mighty hand. What he's doing is he's reminding God of his word, reminding God of his promises. And he says, why is your anger so hot, Lord? Moses, the man, hasn't yet seen what's going on. Moses said, against your people that you took out of Egypt. And God said, I'm going to destroy thy people. I'm going to destroy this people. And God shows Moses at one point, as we'll see here in a moment, that Moses records it in Genesis chapter 6. It repented God that he had made man. Now, God doesn't repent like a man repents, but what we're seeing, well, we'll get into it in just a moment. Moses saw something that, actually before Moses saw this, the Spirit of God interceded through Moses because God didn't wipe out all flesh. Evidently, there was an intercessory work that was being done in flesh. Oh. Exodus 32:12. Why? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, well, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is pleading. Moses is reminding God of what he's already done. Moses is saying, you know what? It's going to make their failures seem so much bigger than your providence. They're going to say, you couldn't keep these people that you made a promise to. What are they going to say about you, God? The Egyptians are not going to praise you for this, but they're going to think that you're being mean. And it's like Moses is calling him to repentance. I'll just let you think on that for a moment. But we know God has nothing to repent over. It's showing how the mercy of God is expressed in the face of the judgment of God. Because there is a judgment side of God. He cannot tolerate sin. But there's also an attribute called mercy and grace and an intercessor. But how do these two stand together? Now, Moses isn't worried about his own reputation here. He's worried about God's reputation. It's the Spirit of Christ working through him. He's not going to say, oh, well, what are they going to say about my church and this, that, and the other? What are they going to say about you, God? Verse 13. Remember. Oh, now he's quoting scripture back to God. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Oh, and remember Israel. Jacob first. Excuse me, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. excuse me. A preacher brings repentance by saying, remember where you once were. Go back to your first estate. Remember the promises that God gave to you. Remember your confession of His promises. So what Christ brings before God is the memory of a sacrifice. He brings before Him the memory of an intercessor. And Moses is coming right up to the line. You know, it seems like he's just about crossing over, speaking to God in a way that he shouldn't speak to God. But we know that this isn't Moses. This is another attribute of God being expressed through Moses. He's not bringing an accusation against God, and he's not attacking God. He's showing us, as human beings, how the Spirit of Christ intercedes on our behalf. Listen to this. Spoken word is the original seed. I remember one time a man named Moses. Those people constantly, we would call it in our southern expression, aggravated him. Just constantly kept him on the move. Everything was a murmur or a complaint and so forth. But Moses, when it come to the showdown, when God said, separate yourself from them, because I'm going to take you and start a nation, Moses throwed himself in the path of God's wrath and said, take me and not the people. That he called rebels, rebellion against God and against him. Yet he loved them so much till he said, take me and save them. That was Christ and Moses. And if a man, no matter how much some other one would disagree with him, if he doesn't feel that way, then there's a lacking of Christ, I believe. If from his heart, not his lips, but his heart, if he don't feel that way towards humanity. Now this is all humanity. This is not just somebody that goes to your church or somebody that agrees with you. Oh my. I wonder this morning, would we stand in the gap for somebody that hates us? Would we stand in the gap and say, God, don't destroy them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't wipe them out because of how they're treating me in the natural. It's not a lacking of judgment many times that's the problem in the church. It's not a lacking of knowledge of right and wrong. It's a lack of love towards humanity. The message presuming. God called Moses out and said, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. Just step aside. And Moses interceded. He throwed himself in the breach. It was Christ in Moses. You see, God would have killed the whole world one time for sin. But Christ throwed himself into the breach for the whole human race. Moses throwed himself in the breach for Israel. And he said, you made a promise, God. You made a promise that you'd take them to the land. That's right. What did Moses do to God? When it looked like God was going to do something contrary, he throwed the word in his way. Oh, hallelujah. God loves for you to remind him of his word. Not that he doesn't know it and not that he hasn't forgotten, but really it's for you. When you remind God of his word, you're actually preaching to yourself. You're actually causing your own faith to rise. He throwed the word in his way. Amen. Oh, how I love that. I feel like shouting, just talking about it, he said. Put the word in the way. God can't walk over his own word. Hallelujah. God, you said you'd do it. You promised that you would do it. I'm taking you at your word. You said you would take them into a good land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. This is what you said, Lord. I'm standing on that. I'm not moving from it. I've told them what you said, and here we are. We're in your hands. Glory to God. So if Christ in Moses loved, what will Christ in you do? Listen, friends, legalism represents the law. Legalism says that person did something that's wrong. And the law then puts us in jail. Without the law, there would be no sin. Because of the law, there's sin. Because the law shows us that there's sin. And the law puts you in jail. And there's no mercy in the law. And that's what's being shown here. There's no mercy in the law. So there are churches that lack the knowledge of right and wrong. And so there's no judgment of sin. And since there's no judgment of sin, everything's legal. And if everything's legal, there will be no need for repentance. And that's the Laodicean church. Having need of nothing. And knoweth not that you're blind and wretched, naked, and so forth. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I'm granted for you to have garments pure and white. Be zealous therefore and repent. But how can you repent if there's no preaching against sin? That's the Laodicean church. Has need of nothing. Everything's okay. Everything's just fine. Oh, they've got love, they say. And then there's the church that rightly knows right from wrong. And they can judge sin, but they end up judging the sinner right along with sin. And then there's the church that knows right from wrong and has the Spirit of Christ to call for intercession. So that this person's no longer living like a sinner. Not so that the person continues to live in sin, but to bring them to repentance. Sin is hated, but not the sinner. Well, kind of gets quiet there, but if you're going to get in on the law, I feel sorry for you. You know, rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good master. Jesus caught his spirit right off the bat. He said, don't play the good guy card with me. You're going to play this, I'm the good master. And now you're going to place it on deeds. It's going to be some kind of a works thing. And sure enough, he said, don't call any man good. There's none good but God. Right? What good thing must I do to inherit life? What good act? What good deed? Placing it on works. Now, don't get me wrong. When there's a change that comes, there will be works that follow. But your works won't produce it.
Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Now we've got to put on our spiritual thinking caps here. We've got to allow God to reveal this to us, because it sounds like God was doing something wrong and he needed to, you know, be brought around. What he was doing wasn't wrong. But what we were seeing was the attribute of God without Christ. We were seeing the holy, righteous part of God without the mercy part. Right? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So what this is written in such a way that it's attributing human behavior that we can all understand to a supernatural being that we can't understand. It's bringing God down to us. It's a condescension of God. Now, we know that God has nothing to repent of. Not a thing. We know that God doesn't change his mind according to his word or about his word. And he does not need to have his heart turned. We do. But what it shows us is how the attribute of a Savior in God is expressed in the face of the attribute of judgment and wrath of God. It shows us how there can be a holy God that cannot look upon sin, that is also at the same time a God of mercy and a God of intercession, that can provide himself as a sacrifice for sin so that he does not wipe out the sinner along with sin. So Moses is speaking to God as if he were a man. Are you with me? Human feelings being attributed to one that's not human. Verse 5. And God saw that, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We told you we were going to go look at that. Here it is. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, do you honestly believe that God was sorry that he created man? No. Do you believe that God was sorry that he created man who's in his own image? Do you believe that God is sorry that he brought his children forth? You know, we might do that sometimes with our kids. I wish I never had you. But you don't mean that either. You wish you, there's a part of them you wish you never had. So it's human feelings being attributed to one that is not human. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it's being written as if the eternal God is affected by things that are in time. Now, I want you to get this morning. Hold on tight. Amen. Some of you need to wake up for just a moment. You can go back to sleep. But listen to this. It's written as if the eternal is affected by things in time. And as if things in time can affect God's feelings. But we know that God exists at this very moment in a state of eternal joy. So what this shows us is God's condescension in time. It shows us how God comes down, and he has to come down in order to know what man is going through, because he can't experience that in eternity. He has to come down in order to know what man goes through, in order to experience what man goes through, and in order to stand in the gap for man. So intercession only takes place in time. Forgiveness. It doesn't mean that the judgment of God goes unanswered. This is important. It doesn't mean that the judgment of God goes unanswered. Sin must be judged. And God chose to judge sin in one man. And God chose to make himself that man that sin would be judged in. God became that man in order for sin to be judged in that man. God condescended in order to become our intercessor. In eternity, he was our intercessor as a thought. But he became our intercessor in reality. Oh, hallelujah. Because we needed an intercessor in time. Hallelujah. So that part of God can only be expressed in time. We won't know him as an intercessor in eternity. Why? Because there's nothing to intercede for. Oh, hallelujah. I won't need forgiveness in eternity. There's nothing to forgive. I won't need him to be touched by the feeling of my infirmity because there'll be no infirmity. So that part of God can only be expressed in time. Oh, this is a powerful thought, friends. There can be no intercession in eternity. That's why when he gets up and walks forth from the throne as a judge, mercy's over. Because intercession only takes place in time. And time is still on. God cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmity in eternity. He had to condescend in order to be touched. Why? Because God doesn't feel sadness in eternity. He doesn't feel sorrow in eternity. He's not repenting in eternity. Sadness and sorrow exist separate from God. Sadness and sorrow are the result of separation from God. Those things exist in time. So God had to come down. Oh, how do you even explain these things? They're just so wonderful. God had to come down and actually exist in time in order to experience these things himself. When the Lamb takes the book, he's reaching into eternity because that's where the book went. It went back into the hands of the original owner. But the Lamb who exists in time reaches into eternity, brings it into time. He's our intercessor in time. He's our sacrifice in time. He's our go-between in time. Because it's in time that we have the trouble. What an awesome God we serve. If you and I could exist now, think about it for a moment. If we could exist in a state of perfectness, in a place where there's only peace, there's only joy, there's only rest, there's only tranquility, would we choose to leave that place and come down to a place where these things are absent? Would we choose to condescend into a mud pit and to become mud in order to bring somebody else out of the mud pit and bring them into a perfect place, into a perfect position? That's what God did. He took on sin. He actually became sin. He who knew no sin took our sin upon him. And that sin was judged in him. So Moses writes it as if God is torn up in a way that a human being would be torn up. What we want to notice here this morning is that God's repentance is not a change of his will, but it's a change of his work. It's a change of his attitude. It's a change. He can't repent in the same way that man repents because there's nothing for him to repent of. God doesn't turn away from. God is not changed by man. God isn't sorry for what he's done. God looks at what he knows man will be, and he turns direction from the way that he's going in order to bring man to the place where God said he would be. Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So he's not saying, God's not saying, you know what, I sure didn't see this coming, Brother JJ. Boy, wow, if I'd have known that, I never would have made man. That's the way it sounds, doesn't it? Yeah. I'd have known that the world was going to be covered with sin and man was going to be such a rascal and thinking evil continually, I never would have made him. It's not what he's saying. Repentance results in a change of behavior. So in this instance, when God repents, he's not saying I did something wrong. But what it's doing is showing us a change in behavior. Now, just bear with me here. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God turns and goes another way. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Okay, so now we've got a contradiction, it seems like. God doesn't repent, and yet he repents. He doesn't repent, and yet he repents. So which is it? Yes. But not as you suppose. How about this? 1 Samuel verse 15, verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So God changes his behavior towards Saul, which is a human comparison to repenting. God changes his attitude towards something, and it's because Saul turned from God. Saul did not obey God. Saul was told, if you do this, then this and this and this will happen. Saul was given promises if he lived in a certain way. God changes his attitude towards Saul because Saul does not keep God's word. Moses preaches a sermon to God, and God says amen and repents. That's what preaching does, is to bring us to repentance, right? God turns from an attitude of destruction. It's actually a change of dispensation. But it's not God saying, I did something wrong and I'm sorry. 1 Samuel verse 15, chapter 15, verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. God is not a man. So he doesn't repent as man repents. But God became a man. Judges 2 verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God likens his change in behavior towards man to repentance of man. But it isn't the same thing. It's likened unto it. Your repentance changes God's attitude towards you. 1 Samuel 15:35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So God turned from Saul when Saul turned from God. So that's what this repentance is. It's a change. Saul turned from God, God turned from Saul. God turned from every church throughout the church ages when the church turned from God. So when the prophet of God said, I don't even pray for America any longer, what do you think that means? Aren't you glad that he's still dealing with us as individuals? In the midst of a nation that's rejected his word in this hour? 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So David had offered a sacrifice on the threshing floor, and the judgment of God stopped when he saw that sacrifice. When you repented, God repented of destroying you. God saw your sacrifice. You turned towards your sacrifice. God saw your sacrifice. Then God turned from judgment to mercy. Your repentance caused a change in God's conduct and attitude towards you. Aren't you glad this morning? God quit calling you a Laodicean. God quit saying, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse when he saw you. When you repented, when your heart was turned, God sent one to turn your heart. And when your heart was turned, then God changed his approach towards you. Notice that always was his thought of you from the very beginning. So it's not that God's changing his mind. Right? But what we're experiencing in time changes. We go from being an enemy of God to being sons and daughters of God. Even though you always were a son or daughter of God. But your heart had to be turned. And when your heart was turned, then God turned. Jeremiah 26, verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? He did not fear the Lord and besought the Lord. And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So man repents. God changes his course towards man. A behavior change brings a behavior change. A change on earth reflects a change in heaven. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. But you can't pray that prayer until there's a change that's taken place in your life. And then it's you lining yourself up with his will. Amos chapter 7 verse 2. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Then again in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10. And the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil. He was just going to wipe them out. But it's their repentance that turned God. That he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So they repented, so God repented. Now their repentance is saying, I was wrong, and they turned. God's repentance is not saying, I was wrong. But it's he's foregoing his wrath. Amen? So that intercessor can intercede on your behalf, which is God. So if we want God to change directions towards us, we need to change first. And it's his will. His will is not what changes. You're not going to change his will. I'm thankful. God knows how to bring us to repentance. If we're his children, he knows how to bring us to repentance. He knows his thoughts concerning you, his thoughts towards you, they're good thoughts, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He knows how to bring you to an expected end. But he brings you to that place through threatenings. He brings you to that place by getting after you, by chastening you. And that causes you to choose to turn. But he knew before the foundation of the world that that would be your choice. And so he's doing this to bring you to that place. And then he turns in how he's approaching you, because you've turned in how you approach him. Verse 14, Exodus 32, verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses standing in the gap. And then people want to criticize God's prophets. Wow. This is a guy in the Old Testament that's under the blood of bulls and goats. And yet he stood in the gap. Spirit of Christ in him. Stood in the gap. What about somebody that's would have been a murderer, would have been a drunk, would have been this, would have been that, would have been the other. But he was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Showing us what the power of this blood can do. Under a perfect sacrifice. And when that one stood and said, Lord, don't destroy him. Now notice this. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. At this point in time, Moses still hasn't seen what it is. At this point in time, the people don't even know they're in trouble. They don't know that God is fixing to destroy them. Whew. You know, I was meditating on that in some services this weekend and in Cape Town, and I was kind of going over the Titan Missile Museum that we have here in Tucson, and how I never really had a desire to go visit because, you know, my father was a launch control officer for the Minuteman, and you know, I lived on missile bases and I've been around it my whole life, and I had a pretty basic understanding of it, so, you know, I didn't really have a compulsion to go, but one day I decided something led me to go, and as I was there, I'm reading different things that they're saying about what took place, and now we have the benefit of running different things that we see through the filter of Malachi 4, through the filter of this word, and we can find truth where we couldn't find it before, right? So I'm looking at this, and you know they said that each warhead had a 8 megaton nuclear bomb. You know, you hear 8 megatons, okay, what does that mean? Well, it's 8 million tons. Okay, well, that helped me a lot, you know. That's a ton is 2,000 pounds, so 8 million times 2,000. Now we're in the billions, you know, 16 billion pounds of dynamite. Okay, all right, what does that mean, right? So I just went through a little exercise and calculated how much dynamite you could put in a standard box car that goes on a railroad, and then calculated how many box cars you would need full of dynamite to come up with 8 megatons. The train would be over 100 miles long. I still can't appreciate it because I don't even know what one stick will do, let alone 100 miles of railroad cars full of sticks of dynamite. I just know that I don't want to be around when it goes off. I was talking about how it was shown to me here just a couple of years ago. There was a book that came out called Broken Arrow, and a broken arrow in military terms means that you lost a nuke. You lost a nuclear device. And, you know, it takes about 50 years for things to become declassified, things that are happening right now that are secret. You won't know about it until 50 years from now. So if you're alive 50 years from now, you might know, but right now you don't know. As I'm reading that book, I saw where there was a B-52. So I was living, I was born at Westover Air Force Base, which was Westover Field at the time, which is Holyoke, near Holyoke, Massachusetts. And it was a B-52 base. We had moved to a B-52 base in near Goldsboro, North Carolina, where my sister was born, Seymour Johnson Air Force Base. And what we were doing at that particular time, so that was 1961 that I'm speaking of, I was a year old. What we were doing at that time was we were flying bombing missions over the Soviet Union 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, because if they were to drop nuclear bombs on us, it would take us 8-10 hours to react, 12 hours to get a plane over there. Well, what if they struck us first? What if they struck our airfields? What if, we had no intercontinental ballistic missiles at the time. What if they did that? We wouldn't be able to strike back, right? So there was a great fear at that time, and there was a great scramble, and there was billions of dollars being spent to try to develop these intercontinental ballistic missiles. And at the same time, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis, where Russia moved missiles into Cuba that are pointed right here in the United States that, you know, could be here in 10 minutes, and we couldn't react. So there was a big scramble for us to field some intercontinental ballistic missiles. You with me? So in 1961, in February of 1961, my sister had just been born. I was a year old. A B-52 blew up 10 miles from where I was living and dropped her bombs. They were armed, ready to go. There was one switch, Brother Joel, one switch. We understand that one little electrical switch that just needed to be powered, and it would have went off. One of the nuclear bombs went into the water table, and they still haven't recovered it. So that place is still protected. You can't get near it. The other one came apart, and they were able to get the nuclear part out and what have you. But what we need to understand here, can I have just a minute more? What we need to understand here is that the doctrine that we had in place at that particular time was, we don't have time to react. If we get bombed, the moment that we get bombed, we need to bomb in response. Right? Because we have no time. You say, bomb who? Well, there was only one country that we were worried about at the time. Actually, it was a union of countries. It was the Soviet Union. So our doctrine, we had nuclear detectors all along the East Coast. West Coast as well, but all along the East Coast. And the doctrine was, with no thinking at all, with no intercession, if we detect radiation above a certain level, then we tell those planes that are on their way over. So what they were doing is they were flying these missions. The pilot wasn't told, well, this is just a, you know, this is just a drill. Every time they went, they were going to drop bombs. Every time. And they would receive a classified coded message at the very end saying, step down, turn back. So they would return back from this run. Can you imagine? Do you realize how close we were to being destroyed? You don't. So these detectors were set up so that if a bomb went off, if radiation went above a certain level, with no thought, no human being saying, well, let's think about this for a moment. It's just automatic. They would have released bombs over the Soviet Union. So imagine this scenario. We just nuked ourselves. Bombs drop, they go off. Bombs drop on the Soviet Union, they go off. What are we talking about? End of the world. But the book hadn't come open yet. You hadn't found your name. No flesh would be saved. Calvary would have been for nothing. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. So as I went over here to this Titan Missile Museum, and I'm seeing, well, they had 8 megatons of the equivalent of 8 megatons in one warhead. And when this missile would launch, within 20 minutes, it would deliver its payload. And actually, some of them had multiple payloads, and they could go off in different directions. And the scenario then came into being. They called it mutually assured destruction. So if you look, take the first letter of each word, mutually assured destruction, what does it spell? Mad. Right? You'd have to be mad. Right? If you nuke me, I'm nuking you. And there's no, and I'm not going to think about it. It's just automatic. And once that missile launches, we can't bring it back. Right? So if you do it to us, we're going to do it to you. And that held back the destruction. So I'm looking and I'm reading all that they've got about this. And I'm looking at photographs. And it said, there were 3 places in our country where they fielded these Titan missiles. Tucson, Arizona, Little Rock, Arkansas, and a place in Kansas. So I'm looking at this. So there's 18 sites that would come on alert here and be ready. And I'm looking, and it said, first one came on alert March 17th, 1963. Does that mean anything to you? God in simplicity? The opening of the seals? What that said, that's the four angels holding back the four winds, holding back war, so that this book could come open, so that you could find your name. Amen. So that they, without us, cannot be made perfect, so that we could come to the fullness of Christ in this hour, so that we could repent of all the unbelief of all the ages, so that we could say, yes, we were wrong. We didn't want to be wrong, but we've been wrong throughout the ages. But now the fullness of the Word has been restored. The mind of Christ now is back in a body. We've come to that place where God, the Lord God omnipotent, is reigning in a body. He's having the preeminence in a body. Amen. Holding back that destruction for you and I. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. And now you want to criticize Elijah the prophet? I don't mean you. I mean, people don't realize what's taking place. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The people hadn't even repented yet. And God's already repenting. The people hadn't repented yet, but their mediator had. You and I hadn't repented, but our mediator had. He repented of your sin and my sin 2,000 years ago. Amen. He stood for us 2,000 years ago. So these people didn't really realize what was going on the mountain. But God couldn't step over Moses, the prophet said. And then he said, God will not step over Christ in this hour either. Christ is our intercessor. Christ is our intermediator. Amen. Now, we're not making two gods or multiple gods, but we're just showing how God is expressing that attribute of himself in time. Because in eternity, he would have just wiped you out. So they didn't realize what was taking place in the mountain at that time. Verse 15, and Moses turned. So Moses stood there, Spirit of Christ in him, interceded. God turned. God went a different direction concerning the people. Now Moses is turning to come down off the mountain. Not all turning is good. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. So Moses had just been in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now a man's coming down. You know, kind of like you and I. We get caught up in prayer. Oh, God, forgive him. And God shows you. You go in prayer. God, whip him. Destroy him. Look at how they treated me. Then the Lord lifts you up. Shows you how you treat other people. The Lord lifts you up. And you begin to feel sorry for that other person. You begin to stand in the gap for that other person. But then you get up from prayer. And you stub your toe in the middle of the night. A man is now coming down. Moses is coming down as a man off the mountain. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So Moses turns from God towards the people now. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Joshua sees it as a voice of war, Verse 18. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. Now recall, let me just touch this real quick. We've been through this before, but just for completion here this morning. Remember, they wanted Aaron and these men to make them gods, is the way we read it in the scripture. But it actually isn't gods. Elohim is a plural word. It's make them an image unto Elohim, right? They weren't leaving the God that they were following initially, right? It's just that the God that was with them in their presence is now on the mountain with Moses. And they want a calf, and we look at the calf and we think, well, that's carnal, and that's, you know, they're going to go worship some golden calf. But the calf represents a sacrifice. And it's foreshadowing the Lamb of God that's going to come and be the very image of God and our sacrifice here on the earth. So we need to not look at it, you know, as we might with our natural mind. It wasn't as far out as we think it is. You know, they weren't going and worshiping Baal and Christmas trees and Halloween or Easter Bunny or... I'm not putting anybody in or out. Don't worry. They hadn't left the God of the Old Testament that was leading them on their exodus. But what was wrong was God said he didn't want them to make any graven images unto him. And the reason why is because God will make his own image. In the beginning, God made man in his own image. Christ comes to the earth, and he's the very image of God. And now the image of God is manifested in a many-membered body. God will make his own image. The problem is that after a while, people will associate the image that they have made with their own hands as God. Right? But it isn't. So they had made this calf. And this calf represented an intercessor. But the intercessor was being expressed on the mountain through Moses. That intercessory work was being done on the mountain. And they've got an image here on the earth. And their image that they came up with became their self-justification. Instead of God, it became a sacrifice of their own making versus God's sacrifice. See, God will only accept his sacrifice. He's not looking for your sacrifice. He's looking for his. And we must accept his sacrifice, not our own sacrifice. So they were justifying themselves. And now we will see the human side of Moses. What happened to Christ? Moses' besetting sin was his temper. And this is a human weakness. And he did not keep this under Christ. Of course, he didn't have the benefit that you and I have. Amen? He was under the blood of bulls and goats, and that blood didn't change him. It just covered his sin. He couldn't have a nature change. Oh, hallelujah. You know, Brother Branham said, he went to this house, and he's working for the Indiana Power Company, and there's a woman that hadn't paid her bill, and this is one of the parts of the job that he didn't really appreciate, but it came with the territory, and so he went there, and he was going to have to turn this woman's power off. He comes to the door, he tells her what he's there for, and I'm sorry, and I've got to turn the power off, and so she begins calling him names. She calls him a kinky-headed idiotic. Well, that's a classic term, isn't it? You kinky-headed idiotic. He said, I knew something had changed in my life. He said, she called me a kinky-headed idiotic, and then she began to say things about my mother. you know, call me a half-breed and Kentucky squab or whatever it was, you know. He said, I knew something had changed because in my past life, I don't care. I might have let you get away with saying something about me. Maybe. I might have. Of course, we know that he took his dinner through a straw many times because he couldn't take any criticism. He said if he had to get up on a ladder to hit somebody, he would. He said, I knew something had happened. He said, because in times past, if you would have said something about my mother, I don't care if you're a woman, I'd have hit you. Aren't you glad he was honest with us? I would have hit you. He said, but I felt sorry for the poor little fella. I knew something had changed. Oh, hallelujah. When we get angry with others amongst us because of what they are doing, we're showing our human element. Well, let it sink in. You know, sisters, you can sit there and sit in the seat of the scorner and you can just be a great judge. Well, they shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be doing this. And you can be 100% right and yet be wrong at the same time. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. But we need to keep these things under the blood. We need the word to have preeminence. Moses threw a fit. He blew a gasket. Whatever terminology you want to come up with. I wouldn't want to have been around. 8 megatons going off. God didn't destroy him, but he was going to. He was just agreeing with God on the mountain. Actually, he was turning the judgment of God to the grace of God. Right? And now he wants judgment. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. So they're going to have to eat this thing. After it's burned up, it's ground up, and it's mixed with water. You know, it's a piece of wood that was overlaid with gold. And when this thing was burned in the fire, the wood was trapped inside this gold, so the wood didn't burn like wood on a wood, like in a fireplace. But being encased, you know, so oxygen can't get to it, it's burning, it becomes like charcoal inside. And then it's ground up into a fine powder. And then it's spread over the water. And the water that it's spread over is the same water that came through the rock. So it represents Christ. This thing is being ground up and spread on the water. That which is alive takes up that which was being worshipped and consumes it. It's also foreshadowing something here. He says, okay, that you made that. That's your God. Drink your God. Right? Drink your shame. But it's also showing that we would be given a sacrifice. Humanity overlaid with and filled with deity. And we are commanded to eat of our sacrifice. Amen? Oh, to stay on that mountain. To stay in the place of Christ and not in the place of our humanity. Friends, if we judge everything according to our humanity, nobody has a chance. Including ourselves. Right? To remain as a mediator. Now, we're mature enough here this morning that you understand that we're not legitimizing sin. We're not saying, oh, just que sera, sera, whatever will be, just... You know, just live and let live. And we're not talking about that at all. Sure. But we're saying don't condemn the sinner. Right. Amen. Amen. Amen? It's the sin that you know, you yank somebody out of the fire, holding your nose, perhaps. But it's not the person that's being condemned. It's sin. But somebody has to be a vessel where that intercession can take place. He said, I will make you priests and kings unto the Most High God. That's what we're doing in this hour. Amen. Priests. Standing in the gap. Well, how am I going to be a priest? Well, pray for those that despitefully use you. When they persecute you for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice. Rejoice. Pray for them. Father, forgive them. Because you know that without the mercy of God, the wrath of God will destroy them. Not right now, all the blood is covering, but if we haven't accepted that blood before we leave this world, there is no more blood. Right? So we know that people will do things to you ignorantly or otherwise, and they'll have to pay for it. And when you really, truly recognize who you are and who it is that dwells in you and how God looks at things, it'll cause you to be a Messiah. It'll cause you to say, oh God, it's not worth it. That's such a small thing what they did to me. It's so small. Don't keep them out of eternity because of what they did to me. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, sighing and crying for the abominations done in the city, to remain as a mediator. Friends, this isn't the hour of judgment. It's the hour of reconciliation, where man and God are still being reconciled. Amen. There'll come a time when that intercessory work is over, but I still need an intercessor this morning. I still need somebody to stand for me when I do things ignorantly and the Spirit of God gets after me and says, now that wasn't right. Make that right. I need an intercessor so I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And then I can go to that person and say, forgive me. Amen. We're going to say, I'm sorry, clear up to the body change. Not because we're trying to do things that are wrong. Not because we're willfully doing these things. But because we're still human. That's why this needs a change. This needs a change so it'll match what's inside. Hallelujah. To remain as a mediator. The body work. Let's stand. The musicians would make their way up. Do you love him this morning? Amen. Has he been good to you? Amen. Aren't you thankful for his mercy? Amen. Where would we be, friends? It wasn't judgment that turned my heart. It wasn't God's judgment upon me that caused me to turn to him. It was mercy. It was my sacrifice. It was me recognizing that he actually became my sacrifice. Amen. It was Christ interceding on my behalf. We become Messiahs. We don't become the Messiah because you're not going to die for anybody. That's been done already. It's been done once and for all, right? But maybe he'll live for somebody. Not live for yourself. Live for others. Oh, friends, we realize that we're living in a time when Christ is having preeminence in a body. That means that everything that he did in that body, he'll do in this body. That means that the only way a sinner is going to be brought in is through the body. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. Now that makes you feel real funny and you say, oh, that you're making yourself this, that, and the other. Well, how do you remit sin? You remit sin by telling them what sin is and then telling them what the recipe is. Repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if they accept it, their sin is remitted. Just as yours is. Oh, hallelujah. We need to take full advantage of this work that's being done. Our kinsman redeemer, our intercessor. Not that we're using it as a license. I don't mean that at all. Not that we're, in fact, when we realize just what it does to him, when we cross the Word of God, when we do things that aren't right, our intercessor intercedes on our behalf. But when we realize the price, you know, I don't know how to explain this, but you can affect the past right now in the future, right? By you not trouncing on that blood, you're making his punishment less than he already had. Because he paid the price for you for whatever you're going to do. He paid it then. So, don't think on that too much. It'll just... Think of it this way. We don't want to grieve him. And we don't want to take advantage of this grace that's been offered to us and use it as a license to live any old way. And if we've truly been changed, our nature's been changed, we don't want to do what we used to do. So we're not worried about preaching this and then it becomes a license to live like the world. No, if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, you're truly under that blood. You want that blood applied sparingly. Amen? And what I mean by that is you want to minimize how much he has to intercede on your behalf. You want him to be pleased. You want to walk with him day in and day out. You don't want anything to get between you. I remember one place Brother Brown said, you know, I want to get to the place where the very moment that I've done something that isn't right, the Spirit of God will just quicken it to me right then, and I'll say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, and just continue on walking with him. In an Enoch walk. Amen? That's why we don't want the sun to go down. We want to be able to say every day, it is well. We want to be ready every day. Amen. And we realize, I'm closing right now. We realize, friends, that we're living in a space of time. A bride time. We're living in a time when the wrath of God is being held back. But when you're taken up, when the body of Christ is taken up from the earth, it'll be a time of trouble such as there's never been. Amen? Those that are filthy will remain filthy. Those that are clean will remain clean. The wrath of God will be poured out. We don't wish that on anybody. If we were living in the days of Noah, we'd be saying, get in the ark. Right? We'd be compelling people. You'd drag them in if you had to. If we were living in the days of Sodom, when Sodom was about to be consumed, we'd be trying to get everybody out that we could. What about this time? Would we be doing that, or would we be looking upon everybody else saying, you know, you need to be holy like me? Because it's my works, it's getting me in. Or would we be standing in the gap? Saying, Lord, if there's anyone that could be saved, well, I'm only sent to the bride. Think about this. Let's say Brother Joe ends up over here in the Catalina Mountains. He tells us he's going to go on a hike. He's going to go up Finger Rock, and that's the last thing we hear. It's been a couple of days. He hasn't returned back. And so we say, okay, Brother Mike, I was going to say Brother Salinas, but he can't go after himself. JJ, let's get a group of brothers together and let's go find him. Right? And let's say, as we're looking for him, we run into some people up there that are lost. And they need help. Well, you didn't go up there to find them. But you're surely not going to turn them away, are you? you'll help them too.
Right.
So that they can be saved.
Right?
Right? But you're going after Brother Joe. But you're going to perhaps come back with more than Brother Joe. That's the wonderful thing about this blood. Is that not only is God not going to lose any of his children, but he's going to gain some that aren't. Hallelujah. They will be judged according to their works, but not you. You are judged according to your faith and your sacrifice. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, we thank you for bringing these things to our remembrance, Lord. We thank you for showing us the hour, the time, the season that we're living in. Father, we want to be more sincere. We want to be more aware of this great gift of life that's being offered, this great gift of forgiveness. And Lord, we want to be mindful of a lost and dying world. Lord, those that are dying without you. And Lord, that's the most pitiful thing that we can ever think of, is somebody that dies without knowing you, without coming to accept your great gift, the great sacrifice that you made so that they might live, so that they might be forgiven, so that they might have life. Father, may we be mindful of this. Father, may we find these times in our homes, in our prayer closets, and wherever we're at, Lord, as we're walking with you, may we find these times, Lord, where you take us up to a mountain, and as we're communing with you, Lord. Father, may we stand for our brother, may we stand for our sister, our neighbor, Lord, our coworker, our boss, or someone that's done us wrong, someone that hates us. Lord, may we take that person before the throne. And may the spirit of intercession make Christ be loosed in us to intercede on their behalf. Grant it, O God. Father, we don't want to look at things as man looks at it. We don't want to judge things according to a man's judgment. We can be so right and so wrong at the same time. But we want to see things as you see them, Lord. And Father, when something's been put under the blood, you don't see it any longer. And Lord, we don't want to see it either. When something's been confessed, when something's been dipped in the bleach of your blood, it's been annihilated. It's been sent. It's been put back on the head of that evil one that inspired sin to begin with, the father of evil. And Lord, it's no longer what you see. Father, that's the place that we want to stand. We realize, Lord, that we don't know how close we are to the... We know that Scripture has been fulfilled at such an accelerated rate. There's been so many prophecies fulfilled in our day. Lord, I don't know of a Scripture that needs to be fulfilled yet for you to come. You could come this morning. You could come this evening. You could come next week. We don't know. We just know that we're closer to your coming now than we ever have been. And Lord, we know that Abraham was interceding on behalf of his family. He was interceding on behalf of a lost and dying world. And Lord, it was the Spirit of Christ manifested through Abraham that caused him to stand in the gap. It was your Spirit in Moses that stood on the gap on top of the mountain. Father, may your presence so permeate our being. Lord, may we just get so out of ourselves, so separated, Lord. We can get so full of things, Lord, in this life. Things that are not even sinful. We're not talking about sinful, but just so filled up and occupied with the things of this life. But Lord, what we want is to be filled with your presence. We want to be emptied out of ourselves, surrendered to you, Lord, so that we're no longer thinking our own thoughts, but the mind of Christ is being expressed through us. And Lord, you know, you're seeking to save that which is lost. You're not willing that any flesh should be destroyed. And if that's your Spirit in us, Lord, You'll still be about your Father's business. You'll still be seeking to save that which is lost. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to not look at one another as we maybe even look at ourselves sometimes, or as we would in our humanness. Our humanness can't take criticism. Our humanness can't take offense. So many things that are where our humanness is weak. But Lord, if we're not walking in the flesh, but we're walking according to the Spirit, you can lift us up, Lord, to a place where we're not thinking our own thoughts, but the mind of Christ is having preeminence. And then, Lord, we can pray for what somebody needs versus what we, our humanness, might think they deserve. Father, I'm so glad I'm not getting what I deserve. Father, if I just look at myself in the natural, I wouldn't have chosen myself. If I just look at the outward appearance, there are people that are nicer, that are more gentle maybe in their outward nature. But Lord, that's not what you're looking at. You're not looking at the container. You're not looking at the temperament that you gave us, or the genealogy that we were born under, but you're looking at what's down on the inside that's been quickened by your Spirit. Now, Father, it is our desire, each and every one, for that nature, that divine nature, to be on display. For that, we've been made partakers of that divine nature. Now, Lord, may that divine nature be expressed in us and through us to a lost and dying world. Love somebody through us, oh God. Father, may we be quick to forgive, slow to wrath. Grant it this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if that's your prayer this morning. I wonder if your prayer is, Lord, I just want to be more surrendered. May your will be done in my life, on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, use me to save somebody. Use me, Lord, to bring deliverance to somebody's life, to be an encouragement, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, for that ministry of reconciliation to take place. Maybe it's our loved ones. Maybe it's strangers. Maybe it's co-workers, neighbors, whatever it is, Lord. May the Spirit of Christ have preeminence, Lord, and stand in the gap. May that ministry of reconciliation take place in our lives. Lord, you see all the hands raised in the building. Lord, I want to be more sincere myself. Lord, as you told your prophet, that he must be more sincere in order to conquer death. And Lord, we know that our last enemy is death. That death will be brought underneath the feet of this body that's laying on the earth, that's on the earth in this hour. That there's a people that will look death right in the eye and say, not this time. But in order to do that, Lord, we have to be more sincere. In order to do that, Lord, it requires going into the land. But in order to go into the land, we can't take our Babylonish ideas. We can't take we must repent of everything that isn't your word. We must take your word and receive your word and believe your word and your word alone. And Lord, it's your word that will bring us into that place. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every hand that was raised in the building, Lord. Every heart. Father, may your perfect will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it, oh God. We just love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He became me so that I might become him by grace.